I came up with the idea of six wonders of the Christmas story, because the Christmas story is not just a babe in the manger, as Dr. MacArthur was pointing out in the quote. And we've looked at four of them, so I'll do the other two today. The fifth wonder is the wonder of Christ's resurrection. Obviously, that implies that he would die, and just as tonight, his second coming implies that he came the first time. So it's all tied in with the Christmas story. So you've given me a lot of time. I wasn't expecting this much time. Let's look then at the wonder of Christ's resurrection. The way I wanted to approach this, many different ways, the wonder of the Christmas resurrection. The reality of the wonder. I wanted to just stop, and we hear, as church people, we hear the resurrection, especially at Easter time and all this, but just stop to think, you know, we don't see this happening today. They didn't see it happening back then. This was totally amazing. So I want you to consider the unusual nature of the event. A man is alive after suffering a terrible death. A death on the cross, a death that took many, many lives. And nobody ever came back from that, you see. But even the disciples who saw Jesus raised the dead during his lifetime never saw any rise from the dead without help from a prophet or some sort of miracle worker. Here he is, left pretty much on his own, and so he's just gone. The miracle worker is dead. You see the reflection of this. In Matthew 28:7, the ladies go to the sepulcher and meet an angel there. The angel says, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." He had been so clear about this in his preaching, they should have known. They should have believed. They should have expected this, but they did not. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, lo, I have told you. A little bit later, Matthew 28:16-17, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, where he had appointed them to meet, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, now get this picture, the 11, and Judas was already dead, but the 11 go there, and there's a great multitude. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there was a certain time when above 500, so this must have been it, because that was the only time that he had made an appointment to meet. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted while they were looking at him. You just don't see this. Unusual event. Mark 9:9-10, as they came down from the mountain, this was the mountain of transfiguration, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Sounds pretty plain. But they kept that saying with themselves, questioning with one another what the rising from the dead should mean. What does he mean by that? Obviously, they didn't believe that that was actually going to happen. See, Acts 25:19, Governor Festus explains to King Agrippa, but the Jews had certain questions against him, the Apostle Paul, of their own superstition or their own religion. Questioning, he says, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. He said, that's just crazy talk. This was a wonder. Acts 26:23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and would show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I put this in here because I wanted to bring up this concept of him being the first. He was not the first to be raised from the dead, even in the Old Testament times. But he was a first. And the difference is that everyone that we read about in the Bible, there weren't that many, but everyone that we read about that was raised from the dead was raised to their old life, to the same kind of life they had. which means that Lazarus, after 3 days in the tomb, came forth alive, pink of skin, healthy, but some time later he died. He was just given back his old life. Jesus Christ was the first one to rise from the dead in the special way that he would never die again. He was raised with a spiritual body, not just back to the old natural body. We see this again in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and 23. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, them that had died. First fruits was a celebration in Israel that when the first plants of the harvest came up, they would not keep that and save it or put it on a plaque, first stalk of wheat grown. They would give that to the Lord. And the idea is they recognized that God was going to bless them, and this was the first fruits, sort of the pledge of what would come. And so Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of those of us who will die, but at the rapture of the church will actually be taken up with a spiritual body, never to die again. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards them that are Christ at his coming. Then the book of Revelation, Christ is being introduced and Christ is introducing himself. Notice the theme. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the first of this kind, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. That's a difference. And then Revelation 2:8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And so we get that sense of wonder about the resurrection itself. This was unique up to that time and will be unique until all of the Christians are raised from the dead to experience a spiritual body. Well, we might ask then, if Christ has been clear about this, then why was there wonder at the time? So let's look at the recognition of the wonder. The fact is this, that Christ's close friends did not expect his resurrection. They thought that all this was some sort of symbolic talk. Rising from the dead, nobody does that. Israel might rise from the dead as a nation later. The Jews believed that, but they did not expect this. We see this over and over again. And by the way, this is part of the sacred record, but the fact is it's a historical record written by the people who were eyewitnesses at the time. And they don't cover this over saying, yes, we expected him any moment to come back. No, they said, well, we were dumb. We didn't believe all those things that he had said. Mark 16:1 and 2, the women who visited the tomb, and when the Sabbath was passed, Sabbath being the day of rest, the seventh day, what we have is Saturday, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. This is what you did with the dead body. You preserved it with these spices. You kept it from smelling bad. And so they came expecting a dead body. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Luke 24:1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They came to anoint a dead body. Luke 24:5 through 8. They now have seen the angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angel said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, the third day rise again. And they said, oh yeah. Then they remembered his words. You know, it was like, he really meant that? And so these ladies go running back to tell the other disciples. John 20 verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, which is John himself, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. John 20, verse 13, they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She couldn't imagine that he was alive from the dead. Somebody just moved the body. And then John 20, verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, he stops her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She's weeping, she doesn't see who it is, see? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, I will take him away. We don't want the body messed with, you see. She's still talking to Jesus, doesn't recognize him. But not just the women, the two disciples that were on their way to the town of Emmaus, Luke 24, 17, and then 20 to 25. He, the hidden Jesus, I say the hidden, kind of disguised, he had a way of making himself appear different than he was. And so these men who knew Jesus very well didn't recognize him. So he pretends to be, he's doing a little secret thing here. And so he says to them, what manner of communication are these that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? What's going on here? How come you guys are so sad? And so they're answering him, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him, Jesus, to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted, we believed, we had hoped that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought he was going to save Israel. We'd be the ruling nation, run these rotten Romans out of the country, and we'd be in charge. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels, you know, women, which they had said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, that was John and Peter, and found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. No, I'm sorry, jump back. Were with us at the sepulchre, found it even so as the women said, but him they saw not. And then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Coming back to Peter and John, Luke 24, 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Here was the empty tomb, and he says, well, how did that happen? See? In John 20, verse 9, and as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the whole group of the 11 disciples, again, Judas already having killed himself, Mark 9, 9 and 10, they came down from the mountain of transfiguration. He charged them not to tell anybody about it. But verse 10 says, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. I read that before, but here's the point where all of the disciples are talking and understand these things, and they're saying, I know he said that, but what do you suppose he means? Mark 16, 10 and 11. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. It came to the 11 disciples. They're all sad and weeping. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. First testimony to them was this woman. I'm telling you what I saw. I don't believe it. Even after that, after that he appeared in another form to two of them, the men on the road to Emmaus, as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. What's with all these people coming in and saying they've seen Jesus? Luke 24, 9 and 10, they returned to the sepulchre, told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Luke 24, 36, 37. And as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Jesus just showed up in the middle of that locked room and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now here they're seeing him. They know him. He's their friend for years. What was their response? They were terrified and frightened. And suppose they'd seen a spirit. It's a ghost! With that evidence, they can't believe. And of course, last, you remember, he had appeared to the 10, and Thomas wasn't with them. John 20, 24, 25, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Yeah, sure. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." There's a point to Thomas in this. He's hearing these people say they saw Jesus, and he's hearing, I saw somebody that looked like Jesus. I saw somebody that claimed to be Jesus. Now, what he knew was that if there was some imposter posing as the dead Jesus, there would be certain marks that they could not have counted on to counterfeit. If they knew he was going to be crucified, they could have made marks where the nails would go and heal up and say, "Look, I'm healed." But there was something they couldn't have known. And that was the spear in the side, because that wasn't always done. And so he mentions the print of the nails in his hands and his side. So he is perhaps logically going through it, saying that's the one thing that would show it's the real him. To his credit, when Christ did come up and show him, Christ ignores the others and directs it to Thomas and says, "Come, put your finger in the nail holes and reach your hand to the side." He doesn't do that. He said, "My Lord and my God." Now, with all of that unbelief, they were to write that indeed it was Jesus. And Luke recounts it he showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible proofs. And let me just end by sharing with you three, the reasoning of the wonder. Let us work our way through it. Here are the records of those who were alive at the time. This is not the legend passed down over hundreds of years. These were the people that actually were there. Matthew, one of the 12 disciples, writing this. He says the tomb was empty. Matthew 28:6, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay," past tense, where he lay. In John 20, verses 6 to 8, "Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then they went in also, that other disciple," this is John who ran faster than Peter, got there first, but hesitated to go in. Peter just blundered right on in and looked around. John then stepped in, and he saw and believed. At that point, John says, then all those figurative terms were actually real. I wanted to point out that this phrase, wrapped together in a place by itself, when you get into the Greek of it and the tense and so on, you recognize that this is not him being neat and folding that. By the way, the Shroud of Turin is not real. Perhaps a reverently created fake, but a fake nonetheless. And that's because the whole head and everything's pictured on it, you see. But he was wrapped with cloth around his body, but a separate napkin was over his head. So what they're claiming to be true is not. I say all that to say that this actually says that this napkin that was over his head, instead of wrapped together, it's actually fallen in, twisted down on itself. This is his body passed through the clothing. He didn't unwrap himself. He had a spiritual body. He just passed through it. They didn't roll the stone away to let him out. He was out. The stone was rolled away to show that he was gone. And they just noticed this, that where the head had been, it just had collapsed where it had been. Acts 13, 29, 30. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. This is the testimony of the disciples preaching in Acts 13. A second thing I want you to be aware of is that the resurrected Jesus was touched and handled. There are not a few verses that talk about this. Let me show you. Matthew 28:9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Their hand didn't pass through some ghost spirit, you see. They held him by the feet. Luke 24:39a, behold, he says to them, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. See, he held out his hand, let him touch him. John 20:17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. Now that sounds like, don't you dare touch me, but what it means is, the negative here is, stop touching me. She had also grabbed his feet, evidently. Stop touching me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. The point is here, don't get too attached to me right now. I'm just here for a little bit, and then I'll be going to my Father. So the pattern of our relationship is different now. John 20:27. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And so while we have no record that he actually did that, it was offered, and he could have. And then in summary, John writes in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. This was not imaginary. This was not self-hypnosis. Also, we see that the resurrected Jesus was flesh and bone. Not normal flesh and bone, but flesh and bone. Luke 24:39-42. He stands before them. Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit, a ghost, hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he ate it in front of them. He didn't put it up, and it fell down onto the floor, passing through his semi-lucent ribs. He was real. In 1 Corinthians 15:59, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The point here is, that as the others had been resurrected to their old life, they were not fit for eternity. Their body would grow old, their body would fail. But this was a body that was not the normal flesh and blood. It was incorruptible, incapable of decay, and even of death. So that was what he had. The resurrected Christ did not have corruptible flesh. Then again, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, ate four times, possibly four times. Luke 24:30, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. It doesn't specifically say that he ate it at the time, but he was there and everybody was eating. Luke 24:40-43, we've been here a couple of times, but notice in verse 43, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So here, very clearly, he was eating, meeting with them at a time when they ate. John 21:12-13, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. So the point here is that even if it doesn't mention that he was eating, he was the chef. He was fixing it, and they were having a meal. And then another one that's kind of disputed, but Acts 1:4, and being assembled together. The King James margin here tells us that being assembled together could be translated, or eating together. The word literally means they were assembled together, being assembled together. And that was the word that normally meant they had a gathering where food was served. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. And so very likely, possibly, a reference to sitting at a meal. Another thing is this, if you're making all this up, why would you have the resurrected Jesus have the wounds? I believe they were a red badge of courage. I think they were a badge of honor for him. John 20:27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, be not faithless, but believing. The wounds were there, not bleeding, not damaging, but the wounds were pictured. Perhaps the scars were there. And finally, then, the resurrected Jesus could be seen and heard. Not everybody was hearing a different thing, seeing a different thing, some sort of mass hallucination thing. He was teaching them over a period of 40 days. Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There was no question. They saw him. Luke 24:31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished, or caused, or ceased to be seen of them, out of their sight. He had the ability to cloud their vision, perhaps, of what he looked like, and then he corrected that. So we recognize then that Thomas recognized Jesus from his resurrection scars. During the 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension, the disciples recognized him as the same Jesus. We read this in Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering and death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. They went out walking, and he was teaching, and he was answering questions, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now that Israel has rejected me, he would say, we will offer the kingdom again. This would happen in the book of Acts, but then they would reject that as well, so it would happen later in what we call the time of the tribulation period. And then Acts 4:2-20, being grieved, the Sadducees were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The answer they gave to the Sadducees, who were rulers, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were the actual witnesses of this man back from the dead. Uniquely back from the dead, never to die again, with a spirit body, a body that could do whatever his spirit wanted. It doesn't say that he passed through the walls to get into that locked room. It says he just stood in the midst of them. There was some invisible dimensional door that he just opened and stood right there. He was there on the Mount of Olives and said, it's time for me to leave. And he just lifted up and kept on going. So finally, basically, a cloud obscured him from their sight. The disciples are still looking, staring up there, I think, waiting for him to fall. I don't know. Angels have to interrupt them. Guys, he's coming back. But he's in heaven for now. So they actually saw it. They actually witnessed it. I want you to imagine the change in these men. When the women first saw that Christ had been resurrected, and they ran back and told them, they found all of the disciples there grieving and weeping. This death, this murder, it just knocked the stuffing out of them. And in a few days, Peter and the others stand before the crowd of Jerusalem and preach the gospel of the resurrected Jesus Christ. What an amazing change in these men. What was it? They saw him, and they knew it was him, and they received of him the courage to say, the worst they can do is kill you. And that's nothing. That's nothing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonder of the resurrection. We recognize that Christ was making a sacrifice as the Lamb of God. And in the Old Testament symbolism, the offering of the Lamb was made in such a way that it would be acceptable to you. Father, how we thank you that his sacrifice was his very life, but that sacrifice was so acceptable that his life was given back to him. He had died, but he didn't need to stay dead. And so with his superior body, a body that was greater, raised incorruptible, raised in power, raised in amazement, we just ask that you might help us to see through the eyes of the unbelieving disciples, of the people around who simply knew people didn't come back from the dead, and to say, but this man did. And this is the testimony. For Father, we know that the gospel that we must believe to be saved is that Christ not only died for our sins, but rose again the third day. Dear Father, we recognize that if we fancy ourselves some intellectual that will doubt the actual sworn words of the people who lived at the time, we actually cut ourselves off from salvation. We need to believe that he came, that he died, and that he rose again. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize here that this was truly an amazing thing. Truly was not an expected thing, as though they wanted it so bad that they made it happen in their mind. This was something that really happened and took them by surprise. And I want to say, I believe this. I receive Christ as the one who died and rose again for my salvation. I want to trust him as my Savior. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I won't embarrass you, I won't call you out. But if you'd like for me to pray for you, I would certainly do that. Our Father, then we thank you that we have the great account of this wonder actually implied in the Christmas story. For Christ came to be alive, that he might die as a sacrifice, but be raised again, forever with a spiritual body, one that perhaps we will be able to recognize when we get to heaven, when we see him again. We ask, Father, that you might guide and direct us to understand that the Scripture is given not as a dream state, altered sense of reality, but simple factual truth. We ask that you might help us to trust in thee for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.